Well, good morning. I see that you all are awake this morning. And we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. If you would turn there to chapter 3. Last time we got halfway through that chapter. And this morning we're going to take a look at verses 13 through 35 in Mark chapter 3. And I'll start reading at verse 13. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, which he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house, and the multitude cometh together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out he devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Well, first of all, in verses 13 through 19, we see that the Lord Jesus got his disciples together. He called his disciples together, the ones that he had chosen. He got them all together in one place. And he wanted his disciples to be commissioned to do a work. And it says in verse 14 that he ordained them. Now, when we say the word ordained, that Jesus ordained people, it doesn't mean that he conferred a degree on them with a scroll, or there was some formal educational requirement or something like that to be a disciple. When we say that Jesus ordained the disciples, we mean that he appointed them. And we have to keep in mind, too, that these men that the Lord chose, these 12 men, were very young at this time. Most of them were in their 20s. And some Bible commentators think that the Apostle John was about 18 or 19 years old when he became an apostle. So we see that the Lord Jesus ordained these men, and he would give them certain duties and certain responsibilities that they were to carry out. And there are three basic things that he mentioned in this passage. First of all, that they should be with him. The disciples spent time in the presence of the Lord. He instructed them. They listened. He gave them encouragement. They listened. He exhorted them. There were certain expectations that the Lord Jesus had of His disciples. But in order for them to go out first, before they ever went out, took one step out into the world in which they were going, the people to whom they were going to minister to, they had to spend time with the Lord Jesus. And we read in the book of Acts that the apostles were seen by the Jewish rulers and by the people that they had been with Jesus. You know, brother, sister in Christ, if we want to serve the Lord, if we want to do a work for God, if we want to accomplish His will in our lives, we must spend time with the Lord Jesus. That means we spend time in prayer, in His Word. Just alone, just you and Him, alone. Spending time worshiping, praising, laying requests before Him, meditating upon His Word. I read somewhere this morning or last night that the more we meditate upon the Word of God, the more like the Lord Jesus we become. So the disciples, the first thing that the Lord had them to do is spend time with Him. The second thing that is mentioned here was to preach. They were to publicly proclaim the Word of God, to tell others that the Messiah of Israel is here. And they went out on the highways and the byways to all the people of Israel and told them about Jesus and about the fact that He is the Messiah of Israel. He is the expected one whom they were looking for. He is the Savior of the world. They were to preach. And I think that's a wonderful ready application for us today. Is the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to preach the Word. Now, we don't have to come up here behind a pulpit or a platform and preach the Word. That's not what I'm talking about. When we have opportunity, we minister the gospel to other people. We encourage other Christians by using the Word. We speak to the unsaved people and tell them about their need for Christ by using the Word. That's preaching. If we're going to serve the Lord, we must spend time with Him. And we must be willing to go out and preach the Word. And the third thing that the Lord Jesus mentioned to His disciples is the power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. You know, the disciples were given that supernatural power and authority to perform these miracles. They went out and healed people. They went out and cast out demons in the name and in the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not their own power, not their own strength, but in the power that the Lord Jesus gave them. He Himself gave them. And they did. The disciples went out. Many were healed of sicknesses. Many demons were cast out of people. And why would the Lord Jesus have His disciples do that? Well, I think the basic reason is that the disciples were to authenticate the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That these works proved to the people that the Lord Jesus was real. That He was not a fake, that He was not an imposter. He is really the Son of God, the Son of Man, who has come into the world. And a question may arise, do you and I have the power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons today? Well, no. However, we can pray for sick people, can we not? And if we know someone who is demon-possessed, we can pray for them, can we not? And the Lord Jesus wanted His disciples to perform these miracles in His name for the benefit of the people and for the glory of God and to authenticate the fact that He is the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. And there are many people today in the world, some Christians who would tell you that, yeah, we've got the power to heal diseases and to cast out demons. Well, if you try to cast out a demon in your own power and your own strength, what do you think is going to happen? Satan is going to laugh at you, you know. But we can pray. We can go to the throne of grace and pray for sick people and pray for people who we think are demon-possessed. That's certainly acceptable for God. But starting in verse 16, the Lord gives us a list of the apostles. First of all, verse 16, he mentioned Peter, then Simon, he's surnamed Peter. And verse 17 was interesting. He had James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were brothers, called, he nicknamed them the sons of thunder. And as you recall, James and John were with the Lord when he was on the road to Jerusalem, and he wanted to stop by in Samaria for the night. And the people in that city told him to get out. You're not going to stay here. You're a Jew. We're Samaritans, and we don't want to have anything to do with you. And James and John said, well, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and incinerate these people? Because we'll be glad to do that. And, of course, the Lord Jesus rebuked him and said, you know, the Son of Man has not come into the world to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. So he called them, nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. And I was wondering if that was a tongue-in-cheek humor used by the Lord there. But in any case, the Lord Jesus calls his disciples. And verse 19, we see the disciple Judas Iscariot. And, you know, it's interesting, if you would read the gospel accounts, and every time that Judas of Iscariot's name is mentioned, you have his name and the word betrayed associated with it. And this is the man who betrayed our Savior. And we see multitudes came together in verse 20, that when the disciples and the Lord Jesus went out to the crowds, and there was thousands of people. It couldn't have been hundreds. It had to be thousands of people, a multitude. And they couldn't eat food. There were so many people around them that wanted to see the Lord Jesus to be healed, to have demons cast out of them or their loved ones, that the disciples and the Lord Jesus couldn't even stop to have a meal. And we see in verse 21 that when the Lord's, his friends, actually that word friends should be rendered family members, his family members heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now, what does that phrase, he is beside himself, mean? Well, his family thought that the Lord Jesus was out of his mind. And we see that in that verse that the Lord Jesus Christ, his own family, some of his family members, refused to believe in him. And they got together, and they wanted to take the Lord by force to physically grab him, put their hands on him, and take him away from the people. And they said, he is out of his mind. He doesn't know what he's doing. And I looked at that passage, I thought, you know, how sad it is that the family members of the Lord Jesus refused to believe in him. I believe Mary and Joseph did. But there's no indication that any other of his family members believed in him, that he was the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God. And, I think that in some way, we as believers and Christians, we should be beside ourselves, shouldn't we? That if we're telling other people about Christ, if we're living a Christian life, before other people are going to call us fanatics, they're going to call us extremists or religious nuts, then so be it, you know? I read an article some time ago about the man who mentioned this man was not a Christian. He was mentioned in his article about the rapture of the church and that Jesus, the Lord's coming to take his people out of the world. And this man said, well, you know, I'll be glad when Jesus comes to take these people out of the world because we're certainly not going to miss them. And if they want to go, hey, that's fine with me. And that poor man is blinded by his own wickedness and sin. But in any case, you and I, don't expect the world to pat you and I on the back and tell us what fine people we are. If people speak wickedly of us, if they hold us up for ridicule, if they ostracize us, if they mistreat us, if the people in the world are mean to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. Praise God. The Lord Jesus said, great is your reward in heaven if people treat you that way for his sake. So we remember that the Lord's family, most of them refuse to believe in him. And that brings us to verse 22. Now, verses 22 through 29, or verses 22 through 30, could be considered a controversial passage, because it mentions some things in there that may be misunderstood. But in verse 22, we see that the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, accused the Lord, saying, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. Beelzebub is another name for Satan, of course, in the scriptures. But that word, Beelzebub, literally means Lord of the dung flies, or the Lord of filth. This was a horrible, vile blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ, to accuse him of being Beelzebub. And what the scribes were saying is that Jesus was casting out demons through the power of Satan. You know, that's what they accused him of. And in verse 23, the Lord was going to instruct him. And many times when the Lord Jesus wants to teach or instruct people, he asks a question. He said in verse 23, how can Satan cast out Satan? You know, Satan would be working against himself if that was true. And, you know, we understand that Satan wants people demon-possessed. He doesn't want demons to be cast out of people. And Satan seeks to control people through demon possession. This is one of Satan's tactics. And we see that the scribes are accusing the Lord Jesus of being a minister of Satan, of representing him. Such blasphemy against the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord went on in verse 24 and said, if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. A person that is divided against himself cannot stand. If a house or a family or a nation is divided against itself, it cannot endure. It cannot stand. And we see here that the Lord Jesus is trying to get the people to realize the fact of who he is and what he can do and what he can accomplish. And if, he says, verse 26, and if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. And the Lord is saying that if Satan is going to, if you accuse me of casting out demons in Satan's names, that means Satan is divided, you see. And he cannot stand, but hath an end. And the Lord uses a parable to instruct us in this. He's instructing the scribes in this. In verse 27, he said that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. The strong man in this verse is Satan. The house, of course, is Satan's dominion, the dominion under his control. And the goods are the people under Satan's influence. And when the Lord Jesus talks about binding Satan, there's only one person who could do that. You and I cannot bind Satan. the Lord Jesus will bind Satan and plunder his house. You know, when the Lord Jesus comes to the earth the second time to set up his kingdom, his millennial kingdom here on earth, he will bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We'll read that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. And of course, Satan is released sometime after that. But and eventually, Satan's eternal destination is the lake of fire. That's where the devil is going to be someday. He is already defeated. Satan knows exactly what's going to happen to him, and he's doing everything in his possible to fight against that, to do everything in his power to make sure that doesn't happen. But the final destination of that wicked, most wicked, evil spirit is the lake of fire. He'll be in there with the lost sinners, sad to say. So we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could bind Satan. And the fact that Jesus is casting out demons out of people is a precursor of Jesus' eventual binding of Satan. And I mentioned before, as we go along in the gospel accounts where the Lord Jesus cast out demons from people, we see very clearly that the Lord Jesus has power and authority over Satan and over demons. Don't ever think for a minute, my dear brother, sister in Christ, that Satan or any demon is stronger than the Lord Jesus, because it's not true. Despite what you see on what Hollywood producers believe, when they make movies about this, they equate God and Satan as being is equally strong and powerful, and that's a lie. That's a lie. We have to understand that there's only one person who has authority and power over Satan and the demons, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should make us feel, give us a feeling of comfort, maybe not of comfort, but assurance. Just think, and I was thinking about this, if the Lord took off the restraints of Satan and his demons, what would happen to us? None of us would be here this morning, would we? We'd be dead. Because that's what Satan wants to do to you and I. He wants to destroy us. And except for the restraint, except for the grace and mercy of our blessed Savior, that he keeps Satan restrained. This doesn't mean that the evil one will not attack us. Yes, he will. Doesn't mean that he won't try to influence us, but he will. But the Lord Jesus Christ is restraining all the horrible, terrible, evil, wicked power that Satan and his demons possess. He is protecting us. But anyway, as we move on, in verse 28, verses 28-29, I think, are the controversial verses, if you want to call it that. Verse 28 says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be given unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." The Amplified Bible reads, in verse 29, reads it this way, interprets it this way. "But whoever speaks abusively against or maliciously misrepresent the Holy Spirit can never get forgiveness, but is guilty of and is in the grasp of an everlasting trespass." We see here that the scribes were accusing the Holy Spirit of being a demon. They accused the Lord Jesus Christ of casting out demons in Satan's name. And we see the Lord pronounced his judgment upon the scribes. These wicked, evil men who would make these vile, vicious, blasphemous accusations against the Lord by calling him Beelzebub. That these scribes were under the wrath and judgment of God. And their souls were going to be damned into hell. the fact that these scribes would accuse the Lord of all these things, and the Lord Jesus didn't mince words here, folks. And we see that that this sin that the scribes committed was under the judgment of God, and that judgment will be swift and sure on the scribes. And the question arises, then the question arose in my mind, can the unpardonable sin, and this is what the Lord Jesus is talking, I call it the so-called pardonable sin, unpardonable sin, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But can people commit this sin today? Is it possible? Well, you know, we have to understand, if a contrite, repentant sinner comes to the Lord Jesus and asks forgiveness for their sins, is the Lord going to forgive all their sins except the sin of blasphemy? Of course not, you know. It reminded me of a story I read one time. A group of tourists who were not Christians took a tour of Jerusalem. And they came up to that place at Mount Calvary, at least that's where supposedly the Lord Jesus was crucified. And one of the tourists who left the group, and now I'm not sure if he was drunk or he was angry or what the problem was, he went to the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified and cursed God and blasphemed the Lord's name and actually shook his fist to heaven. And the people around him scattered. They ran because they thought a thunderbolt from heaven was going to come down and strike this man and incinerate him. Of course, that never happened. Well, why didn't God do something about this crazy man? Why didn't God strike this man down? I mean, you know, he committed a horrible sin. Because we have a God of grace. We have a God of mercy. The Lord didn't want to destroy this man to kill him. He wanted to save him. At some point in our lives, and I can remember some times in my life, before we were all saved, did we not curse God's name? Did we not blaspheme the Lord's name? But the Lord Jesus Christ, through His grace, His mercy, His sacrifice on the cross for us, did He not forgive all those sins? So I don't think that the unpardonable sin can be committed today. And in verse 29 it says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost." Now, I've read about certain situations where people are accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Now, the places where I saw this or read this was the fact that some preacher or some Bible teacher is giving some word from the pulpit, or they make some decision, and some member of the congregation goes up to them and tells them, "Well, that's the wrong decision you're making, or that's the wrong interpretation of these scriptures." And then the fellow would say, "Well, listen, if you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit." And that's a gross misuse of the Word of God. You mean to tell me that I get up here and say something that you don't agree with or misinterpret a passage, you're going to come back and tell me, "Earl, you made a mistake here, and let me tell you what it says," and I'm going to say, "Well, you're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. You better just shut up." You know, that's not what we're talking about here in verse 29. The scribes are the ones who are blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and accusing the Lord Jesus Christ of having a demon and representing Beelzebub. And we see further in verse 30, it says, "Because they said he hath an unclean spirit." In other words, the scribes persisted in blaspheming against the Lord. Even after he pronounced judgment upon them, they continued to blaspheme. We see the hardened hearts of these wicked men. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. And they would come to the Lord Jesus and accuse him with this vile, horrible accusation of being Beelzebub and being casting out demons in the name of Satan. And they continued to do this. How sad and how tragic that is. Thank God that you and I can have forgiveness for our sins today. That the grace of God extends to every single person in this world. And then there's not one person who can't be forgiven of their sins. Not one. Not one. If we ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive our sins, if we trust Him and believe in Him as our Savior, my dear friend, He will forgive your sins. All of them. He will give you total and complete pardon. You will have in your possession that wonderful gift of eternal life, that you will go to heaven to be with our blessed Savior. That's what the Lord Jesus offers us. That's what He offers you. Well, in verse 31, we see that his brothers and his mother were standing without. They wanted to talk with the Lord Jesus in verse 31 to see Him, but the crowd was so great and the multitude of people there was so great that they couldn't reach Jesus. So they sent word that they wanted to speak to Him. And it says in verse 32, "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee." And in verse 33, that Lord answered, He said, "Who is my brother? Who is my mother or my brethren?" And He looked round about them which sat about Him and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Again, the Lord Jesus in verse 33 asks a question. Who is my mother, my brethren, my relatives? Who are my brothers and sisters? And He looked out upon the multitude of people who believed in Him. These are the people who are my family, because they believe in me and they trust me as their Savior. I think it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ here is emphasizing something that we don't have in our world in the church today. That's unity. Sadly, we're all divided by different things. And I don't want to go into too much detail about that. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ considers us His family. Can you believe that? That we are part of His family. He is our Savior. We belong to Him. He owns us. He purchased us. We're part of His body now. And instead of being separated from God's family, we're now part of that. We have that special relationship with one another in Christ. And I remember when before I was saved, I had friends, I had family, I had co-workers and all that. But you know, when I came to Christ and became fellowshipping here at Northgate Chapel, a whole new world opened up for me. There were people here in this place who actually loved me, who actually were interested in me. They encouraged me. They said, "Earl, I'm praying for you." Nobody has ever told me that before in my life until I came to Christ and was here. And I know now that you are all my family. That we're all brothers and sisters. We're all brethren and sisters in Christ. And brother and sister in Christ, is that not a wonderful thing? Isn't that, you know, that should create a sense of unity and love and encouragement among us. To know that we are part of the family of God. We are part of each other. We all have the same Savior. We're all going to the same place someday. We'll all be unified then. There won't be any division in heaven. But the Lord Jesus is saying also in verse 35, He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." Whoever wants what God wants, whoever wants to do God's will, The Lord Jesus is saying, that is my sister and brother. You know, nothing pleases the Lord more than we do His will. He is pleased with that. That's what He wants. And doing the will glorifies Him. It honors the Lord. And what a testimony for the outside world to know that there are a group of people over here at Northgate Chapel. They talk all the time about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But you know, there's something special about those people. They look like they love each other. What's that going on, do you think? So we see that, we're all part of one another. And in verse 35, if we do the will of God, that we are His brothers, His sisters, His mother, we belong to His family. And if we do the will of God, that is an indication of the fact that we are part of the family of God. Well, that's the end of that chapter. And we'll pick it up next time in chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we leave. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God, how wonderful it is. And we know, Father, that You teach us, You instruct us, You strengthen us, You encourage us through Your Word. We thank You so much for that, Heavenly Father. And we thank You most of all for that most wonderful of all persons, that the ones that we worship, the one that we serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him, Father. It's all because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross and died for us. And that now we are His family. That we belong to Him. We thank You so much, Father, for that wonderful, blessed truth. We end our meeting this morning praying in the name of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior and our Lord. Amen.